Good morning and happy Palm Sunday to you all. It is a pleasure to be here again with all of you. As you will notice in your bulletin, under scripture it says see insert. There are two pages of scripture that I'm going to reference throughout my sermon, and those two pages give you them in their entirety. So after the service, if you want to go back and read the full stories, you can do that. So about two decades ago, maybe even a little bit more than two decades ago, Jeff and Tracy Provost took Paul and me to see Kenny Rogers' spectacular Christmas show. And this was the first time that we heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? A song that Leslie and the choir sings for us appears in our pageant, just a beautiful song. And some of the words, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? And did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Will calm the storm with his hand? Mary, did you know that sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? It might be a little strange to quote a Christmas song on Palm Sunday, but the Christmas message of Jesus as being born as the Savior of us all is the same message of Holy Week, of Easter. And I happen to love that song, not only because of Kenny, but because it asks a great question. Did Mary really know exactly what was happening to her? Even with the angel Gabriel coming to her and announcing Jesus' arrival, did she, a young teenager, really understand who and what this baby was going to become? Personally, I'm not so sure. Because Mary, like each one of us, is just a part of God's creation. We are not part of the mind of the Creator. Mary's knowledge, like ours, is a human knowledge with a finite understanding. Now, certainly by the time that Jesus was an adult, Mary knew he had abilities, or she wouldn't have put him in that very awkward position of turning water into wine at a wedding feast, pretty much forcing his hand before he was ready to show what he could do, who he was. But I'm pretty sure that she didn't know that she would one day stand below a cross while her son was crucified, dying for the redemption of humanity throughout all of eternity. So that's one of those questions that works on me. A bigger question that works on me isn't so much, Mary, did you know? As it is, Jesus, did you know? Now, at first glance, you might all be looking at me like I'm some kind of heretic, and because, yes, the answer, it's an easy yes. Yes, he knew, right? I don't know, I'll agree, except I will add one more word to it. Yes, he knew, eventually. So then the question that works in my strange and curious mind is, Jesus, when did you know that you are the great I am? Now, I don't profess to be an academic theologian, even though Yale has given Paul and I adjunct professor stature. It's funny in itself. And every minister has to wrestle with these questions on their own. And if you ask 1,000 ministers or 1,000 theologians this question, you will most likely get 1,000 different answers. Because the truth is, that question isn't answered in the Bible. So it's up to us to wrestle with the text, to read between the lines, to try our best to come up with what we, based on study and reading and prayer, believe to be true. So I thought it only fair to make all of you come along with me in this process of discovery and discernment to this question of Jesus, when did you know you were the great I am? So let's begin in a really easy way. You could answer this question without giving it a whole lot of thought. God is all-knowing. Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus must be all-knowing. On the surface, there is proof for that. The adult Jesus did know things. He knew that there would be a coin in the fish's mouth that Peter could pay the fishing tax with. He knew that the Samaritan woman by the well had five husbands, and the man she was currently with was not her husband. He knew that Lazarus was dead before he was ever told. So yes, the adult Jesus knew things, and the adult Jesus could do things. He could heal people. He could preach like no one else. And he could do both human things and divine things, not at the same time, but within the same event. For instance, Jesus fell asleep on the boat. That was a very human act. We know humans need sleep. We probably can all agree that God doesn't need sleep. But when the weather turned bad and the disciples panicked, Jesus woke up and controlled the weather. That is a very divine act, not something a human can do. Similarly, Jesus walked on water, a very divine thing to do, breaking the rules again of our physical world as we know it. But he did it on human feet. So both human and divine, the same person, but tapping into two very different natures, his divine nature and his human nature. So yes, Jesus knew things and could do things as an adult. But what about that little baby that Mary held in her arms? Did Jesus know who he was from the very beginning? Did he know how to speak all languages? Did he know all history of the world before he could even talk? I think the answer is no. But again, it's not an easy no. Because we all know things in different ways according to our psychological and our intellectual maturity. For instance, a baby knows that they are loved when their mother cares for them with affection and devotion. That infant can't express in words, but they know. A child of five has a different understanding of that love, as does a youth of 15. Because as we grow, so does our external knowledge, and so does the knowledge of our own selves. And there's nothing that would indicate that this wouldn't be true for Jesus, the human Jesus. Because if we really believe that he was truly human, he would have had to go through these same stages of self-awareness. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel writer who cares the most about giving us the historical facts around the birth of Jesus, gives us not only the birth story, but he gives us that one glimpse into Jesus' teen years. That story of when he's 13 and he goes to Jerusalem with his family and all of Nazareth, and he stays behind in the temple to teach. And his parents, God bless them, not realizing that he was missing from them for 3 days. I don't know how you talk to God about the fact that you lost the Messiah child for 3 days. But when they return to the temple, to Jerusalem, they find him. And Mary, like a good mother, questions him as to why you would do something like this to us. And Jesus does what we see him do so often in his adult life. He turns it around on them. And he basically admonishes them, saying, Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? So this tells us that Jesus had some knowledge, some instinct, that he belonged there in that temple, that he had a right or maybe an obligation to teach adults to share the things about God that he knew that they may not. But this alone doesn't indicate that he knew he was the Messiah. He probably knew that he was a young prophet. He probably knew that he had a connection to God that set him apart from others. And to help us with the story, Luke immediately follows that story with this line. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So from this, we can glean that Jesus was fully human, and like us, he learned through time, through experience. He gained knowledge as he grew. And although he and his mother may have had some inklings as to his being a little different from the other kids, maybe even very special in the eyes of God, there's nothing in those stories that make us think that Jesus knew then of his divinity. So when? Well, sadly, the next 17 years of his life are lost to us. We don't know what happened to Jesus in his late teens or his 20s. We have no idea what he was doing. Was he learning the carpentry trade at Joseph's? Was he studying with the Essenes? Was he spending all of his time studying in the synagogue? We don't have those answers. In fact, we don't have anything about him at all until he is 30, when he begins his ministry. So what can we deduce from that? Well, theologians and historians have concluded that he probably was not doing public ministry, or it would have been included in the stories. He may have been teaching in the local synagogue in Nazareth, but if he was, he wasn't saying or doing anything that led people to believe that he was anything more than just the son of Joseph or a good teacher. And the Bible doesn't give us a time in which we hear that Jesus snapped his fingers and said, "Aha, I get it, I am the Messiah." So what do we have? Well, we have stories that indicate that he grew into this knowledge in a very human way, until that final moment when he submitted to the ultimate messianic purpose. And although the Bible is full of miracles and stories of Jesus doing amazing things, I tend to lean towards six very critical times that I think shows that he certainly was coming into his knowledge of his divine self. He was receiving external validation on that internal knowledge. These events are his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, Peter's affirmation of who he is, Palm Sunday, and the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's begin with his baptism, because this, in my mind, is the most and first defining moment in Jesus' life and ministry, and in his self-knowledge. Because the Bible tells us, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus answers, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." So John consents, Jesus is baptized, and as soon as he comes up out of the water, at that moment, the Bible tells us, with witnesses all around, that the heaven was opened, and they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alight on Jesus, and a voice from heaven that clearly said, "This is my son, with whom I love and am well pleased. That is a great moment. Jesus gets baptized, and instantly he hears the words that every human longs and needs to hear. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. So this is the moment that Jesus then begins to fulfill his human and divine purpose. God has set this plan in motion, bringing John the Baptist to prepare the way. And in doing that, God sets in motion the plans to begin Jesus's ministry, his spiritual journey, the same way each of ours begins, with our willingly coming to God and receiving God's blessings for our own lives. For Jesus, I think this was the beginning. This was the first real moment in which who he might have been thinking he was is affirmed, not only for himself, but for all who witnessed that moment. You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. What an amazing moment. But you know what happens right after that? Jesus goes away for 40 days into the desert. He spends 40 days, a very holy number, preparing himself for this life that he now has before him. And what happens there? He's faced with temptation. He has to deal with that very human feeling, the temptation to succumb to materialistic life, the temptation to test God and see what God can actually do, the temptation to succumb to a desire for earthly power instead of trusting in God's power. And in this time of temptation, Jesus is tested to see if he would use his God-given powers for his own gain, or would he use them in the manner for which they were given, to usher in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, to show people the true nature of God, the immortal, limitless power of love. Of course, Jesus rises to the occasion. He didn't turn stone into bread because God had said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus didn't jump from the top of the temple because God's people do not put the Lord their God to the test. And Jesus didn't bow down to Satan in exchange for power because Satan had no power to bestow. Serve God only was Jesus's simple reply. So is this the moment that Jesus knew he was the Messiah? Or was it a time that indicated that Jesus was incredibly well-versed in his Jewish faith? He was fully obedient to God, maintaining his own integrity, always pointing to God as the ultimate source of strength and the ultimate recipient of our worship. And here's an interesting fact. In that time of temptation, every one of those answers that Jesus gave came from the book of Deuteronomy. Because Jesus didn't need new words. He knew the words of God. So what we get from this moment is that Jesus, using the power of God's words, was able to resist evil and temptation. And what a beautiful gift that is for us to remember and to incorporate into our own lives as well, that the word of God will never lead us astray. So yes, this would have been a hugely defining moment for Jesus as he realized that by tapping into his deep connection with God and with the living word, his humanity would never be desecrated and he would remain sinless. Now, as the years progressed, we can see more and more of Jesus's coming into full understanding and the ownership of his divinity. One moment comes 3 years in, when Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he's trying to get a read from them as to how people are understanding his ministry and his mission. So he asks outright, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they answer, they tell him what the people are saying. "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." All of these would be reincarnations of people that already existed. So Jesus says to himself, I'm thinking, he probably says, people are not really understanding that I am the Messiah. They're not really understanding who I am, what my nature is. So he decides to switch it up a little bit and get a pulse on who do the disciples think he is? I mean, they've been with him for almost 3 years now, actually for 3 years now. Where do they stand? So he says to them, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And it's Simon Peter, God bless Simon Peter, who answers first, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." I kind of have Jesus at this moment going, "Oh, okay, all right. Simon Peter could only have come to this knowledge through God. He has just spoken divinely inspired truth, and all the disciples are there to witness it." And so now for Jesus, the truth is coming to full acknowledgement. The understanding is becoming complete. The divine and human natures of Jesus are beginning to meld in ways that others can now witness to. And this is the second event that we celebrate today in Palm Sunday, when crowds shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a second external affirmation of an internal calling that Jesus had. And in the world of messiahship, this is big. It's fine for you to know who you are, but when others can begin to validate it as well, it changes the game. And this game changed in a huge way. Because the next significant moment is Jesus' transfiguration. Now, this occurs near the end of his ministry, right after he told his disciples that he must die. And how do the disciples respond? The Bible tells us that they were offended and scandalized. Can you imagine? Peter, speaking for the group, grabs Jesus and says, "Far be it from you to die. It can't happen." Jesus becomes upset with Peter and tells him, "You savor the things of man and not of God." So I imagine the next couple of days are a little tense, because it's a few days later after that that the Bible tells us that Jesus takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, or as I like to call them in church school, the sons of thunder, which is how they're also referred to in the Bible, James and John, and he takes them up to a mountaintop. And he asked them to pray with him. Now, this is going to be a very familiar story for you right here. He asked them, "Stay with me and pray with me." And what happens to them? They fall asleep. And when they wake up, they see Jesus, and his appearance has changed. His clothes, they say, become as bright as a flash of lightning. This is such an important moment, because remember how it all begins. Jesus praying. Praying long enough that the three disciples fall asleep. And yet when they awaken, Jesus has managed to embody his divinity. He has managed to transform himself from his human nature to his divine nature. The three disciples are completely confused by this whole thing because standing right beside this transfigured Jesus is Moses and Elijah. And the three of them are talking about Jesus's imminent death. And the Bible tells us, as Moses and Elijah were leaving Jesus after this conversation, Peter says to Jesus, again, God bless Peter, "Master, it is good for us to be here to see this. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then it literally says in the Bible, he did not know what he was saying. And because of that, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered that cloud. And the voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Such a great thing. Listen to him. My God, he's been with you for 3 years. Listen to him. It then goes on to say that those three disciples returned and didn't share that story immediately, but they certainly did after the resurrection, over and over and over again. And there's something else that's going on here that's really interesting. Compare the transfiguration of Jesus to his baptism. At his baptism, God's words are directed to Jesus himself. "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." But these words are directed not to Jesus, but to the disciples. "This is my son, listen to him." I don't know if God said it in that tone of voice. That's the tone of voice I'd probably use. "My son." Those are the words Jesus hears. "This is my son. I am the Son of God." And then we come to the final and, in my opinion, the most critical moment in Jesus's earthly life. And this is the time of his total submission to the ultimate messianic purpose. The prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will, be done." I think this is the most human of moments for Jesus. Facing his death, praying, as the Bible tells us, with such anxiety that he is bleeding from his eyes, a real physical ailment that doctors validate. Praying with such anxiety that he is bleeding from his eyes, he begs God to forego the pain of the torture that he knows is to come. And he doesn't just beg this once. He goes through this same process with God 3 times. "If it is thy will, please let this cup pass from me." And then he finally submits. He finally accepts that he was born to die for us. And that because he was born a man, he must die as a man. There's no using the divinity card on this one. If he is truly human, then his death must be as real and as authentic as each one of ours. And then, and only then, after committing the greatest sacrifice, his divine nature comes into its own on the day of Easter, on that day of resurrection. So my conclusion, Jesus, like each one of us, was on a spiritual journey his entire life, with some moments more significant than others, with some moments that defined him to himself, and some moments that defined him to others. And this is the same journey for each one of us as well. Because each one of us must travel down the road of spiritual growth and development so that we can truly grasp the immensity of that gift of the cross. So that we can grasp that knowing what we can't understand, God can still do. Our understanding is not a requirement for the miracles that God can perform. Our understanding has nothing to do with the Messiahship of Jesus. It is our job to understand. It is our job to learn and to believe. So we take this journey together this Holy Week. From Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he is hailed by the crowds, to the betrayal by his friends on Maundy Thursday, to the deep sorrow of Good Friday, to the glory of Christ in the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so if we have our times when our human nature leads us to doubt or to question or just to ponder the divine, remember that just as Jesus came to know himself as the Messiah over time, so must we, so that we can stand firmly in our faith and say, yes, Jesus, I know you are the great I am. Amen.
Redeemer God, Lord who arrived to palms, triumphal and glorious to the people crying, Hosanna, we remember you as the living God, the among us God, the God who knew sore knees and hunger and sunburn, the God who took on flesh in order to best abide with us. Hosanna in the highest indeed. As we enter Holy Week, Lord, let us celebrate this sacred entry with our whole beings. Remind us that this set aside time, as we slow to recognize the shadows, and as churches around the world hold service of candlelight, of darkness, of tenebrae, be with us in our own shadows, as we come to know them, hold them, and as we await that fullness of Easter sunrise, that empty tomb that sparks within us the capital T truth of Christ's words, that he goes to prepare a place for us, and that there are indeed many rooms in his Father's house. And that as we welcome the Almighty this week, fill us with the hope of Alleluia. As we await that Easter fullness, Lord, help us to be with the incandescent truths of this week, that our very own Prince of Peace loved animals and chose to arrive on one on this Palm Sunday that we celebrate, that he spent time with those whom he loved and who loved him, and that that too was a time of uncertainty, where perhaps the word unprecedented was thrown around just as much then as it is now in our own uncertain and unprecedented time, and nonetheless holy time. Help us to slow down this week, God, to honor this holy procession, these heartbreaking and compelling stations this indescribable Last Supper and this magnificent entry. And remind us, God, that our own hours are also holy, that these days which we pause to honor have endless bearing on our own lives and the lives of our neighbors. Mothers still weep at the feet of their sons. Violence is still perpetuated in the name of state and the name of rule. That which is thought of as other is still thought of as dangerous, Lord, still put on trial. And while we no longer contend with Pilate or Herod, God, help us to remember that our work is not yet finished. Far from it, in fact. Help us in this holy week, in this triumphal entry, this full-hearted glory, to keep at the core of us that which you have asked of us, that which we are graciously and powerfully charged with, to love you, the Lord our God, who came to be among us and whom we persecuted, with all of our mind, heart, and strength. Help us to use that strength we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, to sing Hosanna, Hosanna, which means help, save us, we pray. Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, we welcome you. All this we pray in the name of the one who is perfect love. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.